To God's word this morning. I hope that we'll be able to continue just living in that space. And really my heart over these next several weeks as we go through January and February and continue on the series that we've started in is to provide opportunities, not just at our worship services, although we want to do that as well, but also throughout the week for you just to carve out some space to spend some intentional time with God through some different spiritual practices, spiritual disciplines, just to be able to really engage with him and see him show up in your life and just continue to give you strength and renew you day by day like Ken was talking about. Every day is a new day. His mercies are new every morning. God continues to show up to us day in and day out and be there to be that strength for us. And so I hope that this morning we'll carry on in just kind of that mindset of just having a space carved out for us to rest in the Lord as we come into his word and listen to what he has to say to us this morning. Now, like I said, last week we started this message series, and we'll be carrying it out through the months of January and February, and we'll be looking at the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached to the people that came to him after he had gone out into the countryside, healing and casting out demons, doing all these things. His fame spread. We read about this in Matthew chapter 4, and all these people were coming to him from all around the countryside. And as he saw all these crowds coming to him, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down and began to teach these people. And the words that follow in Matthews 5, 6, and 7 recount the words that Jesus shared with these people, this group of people who were broken and lost and needing a touch from God. And these are the words that he shared with them in the places that they were coming from as they came to Jesus, just to hope and find that touch from him. And so we started last week by looking at the first of the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to continue on looking at a Beatitude again today, as well as a lesson we can learn from the Beatitude, from the person that Jesus references in that Beatitude, as well as looking at a spiritual discipline or a spiritual practice that we can do, an exercise we can do to hopefully build that characteristic more as a part of our life as we seek to live out the kingdom life that God has for us. And what that means. Now, just by way of review, we're just doing a little review this morning. Just to review the nature of the Beatitudes. Because like we said last week, a lot of times, I know within my life, I've looked at the Beatitudes and read through them many, many times. And the idea has always been, it's something to try and do. It's something to try and aspire to. But like we talked about last week, that's not really the point of the Beatitudes. It's more a condition that people find themselves in and the fact that the kingdom is available to them as well. Now, Dallas Willard, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, says this about the Beatitudes. This is just sort of by way of summary. The Beatitudes serve to clarify Jesus' fundamental message, the free availability of God's rule and righteousness to all of humanity through reliance on Jesus himself, the person now loose in the world among us. They do this simply by taking those who, from the human point of view, are regarded as the most hopeless, most beyond all possibility of God's blessing or even interest, and exhibiting them as enjoying God's touch and abundant provision from the heavens. The religious system of his day left the multitudes out, but Jesus welcomed them all into his kingdom. So the point of the Beatitudes is to look at those who are the most hopeless, the most broken, the most messed up, the most, from a world's perspective, the most outcast, and say the kingdom belongs to such as these. It's available to these as well. It's available to anyone and everyone. And so that's what we're looking at when we look at the Beatitudes and we consider what Jesus is saying through this. He's saying it's available to all. Even though religion and the religious authorities were leaving people out, Jesus was welcoming them in to the kingdom of God. So like I said, today we're going to do the same kind of breakdown in the message as we did last week. We're going to look at one of the Beatitudes, and then we're going to look at a lesson we can learn from that Beatitude, and then we'll finish off with a spiritual practice that we can do to help grow in that kind of attitude, that value within our life. And so we'll begin by reading Matthew 5, verses 1 to 4. If you want to follow along in the Bible that you have with you today, that'd be great. And if not, we'll have it on the screen. But just before we read that together, let's take a moment and pray and ask God to speak to us through his word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, as we find a space to rest in you today, we thank you that we can open up your word to read words of life, to read words of hope. And we thank you, Lord, that even though at times the world would want to push us away, maybe even church would want to push us away from your kingdom, you've invited anyone into your kingdom. You've made it available to anyone through the incredible grace and work of Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Lord, that as we open your word this morning and read these words that you said to the crowds who pressed in to hear from you, that you would just open our eyes to see, open up our ears to hear, our minds to understand, and our hearts to respond to the word that you want to speak to each one of us. I just pray, Lord, that it would be your words heard here this morning and not mine. For we ask it in Jesus' good name. Amen. All right, well, let's start off by reading the first four verses. We read the first three verses of Matthew 5 last week. We're going to add one verse today as we start from the beginning again. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, those crowds that had come to him, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." So as we dive into our second beatitude this morning, we're looking at those who mourn, the ones who will be comforted, those whose life seems bleak or wrecked or broken. As you think about those who mourn, I just want you to maybe just get in your mind a picture of who it is who is a person in the midst of grief and what kind of circumstance they are experiencing that's put them into that place of mourning. Because there's a lot of different things that push us into a place of mourning, aren't there? Maybe it's those whose spouse or girlfriend or boyfriend has just walked out on them, leaving them feeling pretty broken and lost. Perhaps a parent whose child has walked away from the family to go their own way and is now living a life of destructive behavior. Perhaps a parent living with the grief of a miscarriage, slowly and silently just slipping into a place of depression. The person maybe who, with retirement on the horizon, so close, just a couple years away, gets laid off because of the economic downturn. And now all the plans, all the hopes for what was to come are suddenly put on hold as they try and sort out what they're going to do with those years of their life. Maybe it's the man or woman who has lost or is in the process of losing their spouse to a terminal illness. After so many years of just growing in love and growing in togetherness, now feeling the acute loneliness that they've never known or never experienced. Mourning can take all kinds of different shapes, all kinds of different forms. It can come in so many different life circumstances. And a lot of those places of mourning aren't just quick things that, you know, you're quickly in and quickly out again. A lot of those circumstances are ongoing, long-term situations. Thinking about someone who is slipping away with a terminal mental illness. It's not an instant thing that happens, but you slowly see that person drifting further and further away, and you can't do anything to bring them back. Grief can be a very, very slow process. Those who mourn can be in a very broken place for a very long time. It is not an easy place to live in. And so you can kind of get a sense as to why it seems a little strange, perhaps, to call those who are mourning blessed. Those who are suffering grief and hardship, and maybe putting up with this for a long time, Jesus says, you are blessed. Blessed are those who mourn. And this is the great thing about the kingdom of God. This is the great thing about the nature of the kingdom of God, is that the kingdom of God comes to those who are mourning. Blessed are you who mourn. If you are in the midst of mourning, blessed are you, because the kingdom of God comes to you. And it's not the sort of idea where, you know, I think this is one of the things we do with the kingdom of God sometimes, is we think, well, it's that thing that's going to happen once I die and go to heaven, then I'm going to live in God's kingdom. But Jesus said, you know, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. And so what does it mean to live in the kingdom of God? Well, it means to be able to experience something here and now, something that God does, something that where he expresses his reign, his rule over all things, and does it in a very tangible way here and now. So when we say, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, it's a sense that the kingdom's coming, not just as a long time off, sometime down the road, something's going to change, but in a very tangible, real, immediate comfort that comes from God himself. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The kingdom is here, available to you here and now. You know, we don't usually connect a time of despair with a time of great hope, but that's what Jesus is saying. He's able to meet us in our despair and offer us hope and joy in the midst of our mourning. So the good news as we read this beatitude this morning, the good news as Jesus extends this kingdom hope to anyone and everyone, is that if you are in distress, if you are in a place of grief and mourning, the kingdom of God is available to you. The kingdom of God that brings hope and joy and life and freedom is available to you. Even though your life might look like a mess because of circumstances that are going on all around you, in the midst of that, God's comfort is available to you. So that's our lesson about the nature of the kingdom this morning. Very simple. That it's available to anyone, even those who are in the midst of grief and mourning. Someone who may not seem like they have a lot of blessing in their life right at this particular moment. The blessing of the kingdom of God is available to you to bring comfort and healing and joy. Now, like we talked about last week, the Beatitudes don't necessarily talk about conditions that we want to aspire to. I don't know that anyone really wants to aspire to mourning. It just seems a little odd to me that we would really try and create that in our life so that we can experience comfort. But I think there are important lessons we can learn from each of the people mentioned in the Beatitudes about how we can grow in an attitude or a value in our life to really live out the kingdom life that Jesus had for us. And when we look at someone who mourns, I think there's a very valuable lesson we can take away from them. Now, just as a little aside, you know, in my job that I have, I get to do a lot of different things. But a couple of the different things I get to do, I get to perform both weddings and funerals. And, you know, it's an interesting thing because they're very, very different kinds of events, obviously. But they're also very different when you get on kind of my side of doing these things with people, okay? With weddings, a lot of times, you know, it depends on the couple a little bit, but a lot of times, you know, a wedding is about two idealistic people who have no idea about the hardships they're about to enter into by getting married. Is this sounding about right to anyone who's been married for a little while? Yeah, okay, you know what I'm talking about. Anyone considering marriage right now, sorry to, just ignore me for a couple minutes. Okay, but it really is these two idealistic people getting together. And a lot of times when you talk about a wedding day, people have it in their mind that it's supposed to go a very particular way, okay? You know, you think about wedding plans. You know, we got engaged and 6 months later we got married. So you think, okay, well, you had 6 months to plan your wedding. Right. Anyone who knows a bride knows they've been planning it since the moment they were conceived, okay? Like this is, and it's been going all through their life about all the anticipation and what this day is going to look like and all the things that'll be just perfect and who's going to be there and every, you know. And so when it comes to, you know, my part of this, okay, you start to feel a little bit of pressure because you know all the anticipation that's going to be there, right? You know the mothers of the bride and groom are going to be there. No offense to you ladies, you're wonderful ladies, but I'm just saying, it's a little bit of pressure, okay? Because you want to be perfect. You know, you want everything to go off without a hitch. You want there to be no problems, no trips, no falls, no nothing. It's supposed to be the perfect day where everything looks perfect and romantic, okay? Which isn't necessarily a reflection of any kind of reality in the couple's life whatsoever. But it's going to look good. Am I right? Okay. That's a little harsh maybe, but you get the idea. Now, a funeral, on the other hand, is a very different kind of event. Okay? Most people haven't taken a lot of time throughout their whole life to be dreaming about and thinking about what their funeral will be like. In fact, in our culture, most times we try and avoid the topic of death whatsoever. So we try not to talk about topics like funerals and what that's going to be like and how we're going to process all the things that happen when we die. We try and avoid that and leave it until, oh, we'll get to that later, like when I actually, you know, am close to death and then I'll deal with that idea and topic. But funerals are very different in that way. They're not something that we usually plan for a lot. And when we get to the funeral, one of the things I got to tell you, because I actually enjoy funerals almost more than weddings. Because weddings have all the pressure. A funeral, on the other hand, because of what's going on in people's lives and the grief they're experiencing, they don't really have a lot of emotional energy to try and put on some kind of front, right? There's no energy left to say, everything's perfect, I'm doing just fine. You're kind of done with it at that point. And what comes out is just a rawness, a realness about who they are. And to be honest, I really prefer that because you actually get to know a person in a way that you'd never have an opportunity to otherwise. And so I've called it actually a very strange privilege that I have to be able to be connected with people at that moment. It's a strange privilege because, I mean, obviously it's a very hard circumstance that you're facing as you go to meet with them. But at the same time, there's such and authenticity that people will express in that moment. It's an incredible privilege to experience that with them. And to be welcomed into that time is an incredible privilege and something I don't take lightly at all. Now, to me, those two pictures kind of connect with what Jesus is talking about as he talks about a lesson we can learn from those who mourn. And I want to illustrate that to you today with a little drama that some of our youth have put together for us this morning. So I want to invite you guys to come on up and find your places up here. And then for the rest of you guys, you can take this in and have a look. It's just a short little drama called Masks.
Control, a body, a soul. Don't move too fast, people just take it slow. Don't get ahead, just jump into it. Y'all hear about it, the P's will do it. Get started.
Amazing grace, oh how sweet the sound that saves. Let's get it started in here. Let's get it started. Ha. Let's get it started in here. Let's get it started. Ha. Let's get it started. Thank you.
Thanks, you guys, so much. When you think about the kingdom life that Jesus is inviting us into, he invites us into a life without masks. And he invites us into a life where he'll take off the masks that we've put on to hide behind and just take them away and throw them out, just to allow us to be who we are, who he has created us to be. And to me, I think that's a huge part of the lesson we can learn from those who mourn, is learning to live life without masks. Now, as you think about your life, what are the masks that you put on? What are the masks you wear when you show up at church? What are the masks you wear when you're with your family you haven't seen for a while, or when you go to work or to school? What are the things that we put on to hide who we truly are because of fear or because of other things in our life? What are the masks that we wear day in and day out? Jesus doesn't want us to just live with masks, especially when it comes to things like putting on a kind of spirituality so that people will look at us one way and think that there's something going on in us that really isn't there. He wants us actually to live with authenticity, to live as real people with one another. But it goes beyond that. It goes beyond just living with authenticity and just kind of being real about who we are. See, I think Jesus actually wants us to live with authentic obedience to what he has called us to do. Not just being real about our mess that we're in. I mean, it's fine to be real about who we are and the stuff that we're going through. That's good. But he also doesn't want us to somehow put on a mask about just saying we believe in Jesus. He wants us to be authentic about the fact that our life lines up with the fact that we believe in Jesus and are following him, to see authenticity in that. See, when you read the Great Commission that was given, Jesus' kind of final words to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, he said, you know, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them not just the commands I gave you, but teaching them to obey all the commands I gave to you. Teach them to actually live according to what I said to do, what a kingdom life looks like. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. Jesus was encouraging them to live in authentic obedience, to actually live out the things that Jesus said, not just to give lip service to a religious ideal or belief, but to actually do the things that we say we believe. Now, authentic obedience then means living in a way that shows the restorative work that Jesus is doing in us, showing what's true on the inside as it comes to the outside, showing that restorative work that Jesus is working in us. So even in the midst of our mess, being able to see that Jesus is transforming us in the midst of that mess and helping us to live the kingdom life with him. Now, Jesus, you know, you may say, okay, that's fine, Dave. You're stretching it a little ways from where we were in Matthew 5:4. That's fair enough. But Jesus actually gives us four different pictures that illustrate this in Matthew 7. And so if you want to turn the page over to Matthew 7, verses 13 to 29, Jesus gives four different pictures of what this looks like to live in authentic obedience, kind of as opposed to hypocritical religion, okay? And so here we go in Matthew chapter 7, four different pictures that Jesus gives to us of what this looks like. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not just as their teachers of the law. Okay, four pictures. Picture number one, a narrow gate and a wide gate. In the context of this, it seems that Jesus is saying the narrow gate is the path of obedience. The narrow road, the small gate, is the path of obedience. See, it's easy to say that we believe something, right? It's easy to say we believe something and to do something entirely different. I can say that I believe in the value of investing in RRSPs, okay? I know for a fact that that's a very good thing to do. However, when it comes to the end of the month, to take out the checkbook, right, and to pull out the pen and write that check out and give it in is a lot harder to do, okay? I know it's very easy to say that it's very important for me to love my wife. As a husband, it's my responsibility and my joy to be able to love my wife. It's a lot harder to do that in some of the little nitpicking moments of the day. It's easy to say we believe something. It's a whole lot harder to walk the path of obedience to what we say we believe. So that's where, why does the gate that leads to destruction? Because it's really easy to say something and not follow up on it. That's a piece of cake. Any idiot can do that. I can do that, no problem. It's easy to say lots of stuff and be right that it's important. But Jesus says, narrow is the path, small is the gate that leads to life. Narrow is the path, small is the gate where you actually walk in obedience to what you say you believe. That is a lot harder thing to do. That's our first picture. Second picture, the good and the bad trees. And really, he starts off this one by talking about these false prophets, these teachers of the law who are doing really not good things at all. And he says, listen, you know, these guys dress up like sheep. They look like really innocent, pure little animals. And you're thinking it's all good. What they're doing is so wonderful. And aren't they so religious? And they're so amazing and whatever and spiritual. And yet, inside, they're like ferocious wolves, just ready to devour you. Then he connects it to this idea of the trees, that ultimately a good tree will bear good fruit and a bad tree will bear bad fruit. What is inside will be shown outside. You can try and hide it. You can put on all kinds of neat clothes and dressing and all sorts of other things on it to make sure that people don't really see it, but ultimately what is inside will always be shown outside. A tree will always bear the kind of fruit that it will bear. See, this was actually Paul's prayer to the Philippians as well. I was reading it this week, so I thought I'd share it with you this morning too. Paul prayed a prayer for the Philippians, just talking about good fruit, fruit of righteousness. This was his prayer for them in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul wanted to see that inner transformation taking place in the people in the church in Philippi. He wants to see that taking place in all the church so that the good fruit will be shown. So it will be shown that we have walked the path of obedience. That's the second picture, good versus bad trees. Third picture Jesus gives us is that of what I kind of call this way, spectacular signs versus simple obedience. And it's not a completely fair contrast because although, you know, there are times when Jesus will do amazing things through his people and through his church. So it's not to say that casting out demons or prophesying in the name of Jesus is necessarily bad. But he does say that there are those who will try and substitute the amazing things we did in your name for choosing to actually obey what Jesus has asked us to do. Right? Saying, you know what? It's not really actually that important for me to not curse at people and to go and be reconciled to people. That doesn't really matter because I'm off prophesying in the name of Jesus. I'm casting out demons in the name of Jesus, so it doesn't really matter if I have inner integrity in my life to the other things that Jesus said I should do. That stuff's unimportant because I'm doing this stuff. Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. It's not enough to be spectacular for Jesus' sake. He asks us that we'll actually listen to him in the everyday and every moment decisions of life. That's the third picture. Fourth picture is one we talked about in the fall and has come up many times and was really a lot of the heart for why we're taking the time in Matthew 5 to 7 right now. And that's the picture of the house built on the rock versus the house built on the sand. And Jesus says, a life where someone hears my words and puts them into practice is going to be a life that lasts. That's what a kingdom life looks like. Someone who hears these words of mine and actually puts them into practice. That's a life that will be solid, that when all the winds and torrents of this life get thrown against them, they are going to stand because they'll have their foundation built on the rock. On the flip side of that, whoever hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like an idiot. Now, you notice that both people heard the words of Jesus. Both of them knew exactly what it was he said. Maybe they could even quote you the Ten Commandments and tell you where it's found. Maybe they knew all kinds of Bible trivia. But it's only the one who put it into practice who is called wise and who will have a life that will last. Four pictures Jesus talks about that show us that it's not enough to be spiritual on the outside. It's not enough to do the things of religion if we're not seeing that inner transformation come from a relationship with Jesus Christ. If we're not allowing him to have that space in our life to do that restorative work, the outer trappings of it, who really cares? It's not enough. The lesson from those who mourn is that Jesus desires authenticity from us. He desires for us to be real, so that what is shown on the outside lines up with what is on the inside. So that it's not about a show, it's not about masks that we put on, but it's about an inner transformation taking place that results in good fruit, fruit of righteousness in the rest of life. But that really begins with surrendering to the work of Jesus in us. Choosing to say, you know what? My way on my own is not going to cut it. I need you and your way. I need you to come in and take over and begin to transform and change me. And that leads us to the third part of today's message. So the first part being, you know, the nature of the kingdom is that it's open to anyone. Even those who are in a place of deep grief and hopelessness, the kingdom of God is available to you in a very tangible way to bring comfort. Second piece, a lesson we learn from those who mourn is that God desires authenticity in us. Authentic obedience, not just a spiritual mask we put on, but authentic obedience to the words of Jesus. Choosing to let that be what defines our life. Third piece, like I said, is a spiritual practice that we can do to help grow in that surrender to Jesus, to allow those things to actually become a part of our life, so that we actually are living with authentic obedience in our life. Now, this practice that we're going to talk about today, there's actually two. I couldn't narrow it down. So there's going to be two different spiritual practices I'm going to talk about today. It's not about just going out and knuckling down and saying, okay, I'm going to obey everything that Jesus said to do. It is about, in relationship with him, saying, I will yield more of my control over my life to you and allow you to have that in my life. Allow you to have that, not just input, but allow you to have control of the things that I'm going to choose to do. And so when you think about it in those kind of terms, there's two different spiritual practices we're going to talk about today. One is submission, okay? The spiritual practice or exercise or discipline of submission. And the second one is a spiritual practice of confession and self-examination, okay? Now, we're going to talk a little bit as a large group about submission, and I'm going to give you opportunity, as you'd like it, to look at the second one on your own for confession and self-examination. And so for that, all I've done is, like I mentioned last week, we're kind of taking some of this. I'm stealing it. From Adele Calhoun's book, Spiritual Disciplines Handbook. And she has some great things about different spiritual disciplines and the desire you have connected with the discipline. So what I've done is I've printed off some sheets that just kind of have her little article she writes about confession and self-examination on the one side. On the back side, it has seven different spiritual exercises you can do to help you grow in confession and self-examination. Just helps you guide you through it. One of the reasons we're not doing one of them is because it involves fire, so you can do that at home. Okay. But we will talk about submission here just as a group. Now, it's an interesting thing about submission. Submission is one of those words that tends to provoke reaction in people, right? I referenced weddings earlier and doing weddings. There's not a whole lot of weddings where the vows still include submit. You may have noticed that these days. And part of that, I think, is because of a reaction against that word, for whatever reason. We all have different ways that we understand submission. But really, when we talk about surrendering our life to Jesus and allowing him to have greater control, we're talking about submission, right? Allowing his priorities to be greater in our life than our own priorities. Allowing his values to be the ones that we follow instead of just following our own way. It's submitting. It's giving him the authority. It's giving him control, right? That's submission to him. So here's some different spiritual practices that might be able to help us grow in submission. And as we grow in submission, I think that's going to see the change as the values and the words of Jesus have more of a role in our life. We'll begin to live more in authentic obedience. Are you with me? Okay, so here we go. Here's a few different spiritual practice ideas, spiritual exercises you can do to grow in submission. So in a small group, if you're involved in a small group within our church, maybe you could take this on as part of your discussion or however you want to do that. But in a small group, share both your positive and negative experiences of submission to one another. Let's face it, we all have probably both positive and negative experiences of submitting to someone, right? Whether it's a boss, whether it's our spouse, whether it's someone else in our life. But choosing to submit doesn't always go well, right? It can be ugly. So what are both positive and negative experiences you've had in submission? And how does your understanding of these experiences inform your understanding of Ephesians 5:21, which says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? It's a statement to the body of Christ, to the church. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There is a command we don't like to talk about in church, right? What does it mean for us in our relationships with one another, within the body of Christ, within the church, to submit ourselves one to another? Okay, so that's the first one you can do. Maybe that can be your lunch discussion today, because I know some of you are probably starting to think about lunch already. Tell me, starting to rumble a little bit, right? You got the juices going, okay? Now, if you didn't have it before, now you probably do. So just as you go out for lunch today, maybe just take a few minutes and talk about that. Just ideas about submission. All right, second spiritual practice. Who today do you submit to in the normal events of your life? Whether it be your boss, teachers, parents, colleagues, friends, or spouse. What does healthy submission look like with each of these relationships? Pray for grace in these relationships. Pray that you be able to actually submit in a healthy way in these relationships. Now, you notice the first two spiritual exercises you can do are entirely related to submitting to one another, right? And we've been talking about submitting to Jesus. Those two things are really closely connected. If we can't choose to submit to someone who we can see, how are we going to choose to submit to someone we can't see? Right? It's kind of like he says about love, right? If you say you love God but don't love your brother, how can you actually say you love God? Because if you can't love someone you can see, how can you love someone you can't see? These two ideas are connected. If we can't choose to submit to someone else in our life who's right beside us, how are we ever going to choose to submit to one we can't even see, right? At least the one we can see can come back to us and say, buddy, you said you were going to submit to me. Why are you going your own way now? God, we can kind of tune out and ignore if we so choose. Okay, the third one, though, does work a little more closely with submitting to God. So consider a character flaw or something in your life that you would like to have transformed in your life. What spiritual discipline might help you cooperate with God and help in his transforming work? Willingly practice this discipline for a stipulated period of time and submit your process to a trusted friend. What's it like for you to do that? So actually choose to say, you know what, maybe listen to God about this. Say, what is something in my life that needs to change? Maybe that can come out of the other discipline of confession and self-examination. What's something that needs to change? And then think of ask about a discipline maybe that could help you to change in that area. And just submit yourself to the process of doing that. So that's our spiritual discipline for today, is the discipline of submission. And like I said, if you also want to take on the discipline of confession and self-examination, I do have the sheets up here. I'm just going to set them up here on the communion table. So if you want to grab those after the service, feel free to do that. Now, just before we finish off today, because I said I wanted to give you some space today, just to give time for consideration. So what we're going to do is I have some questions for reflection that also come along with the book that Calhoun wrote. And so I'm just going to read these out slowly, give you some space. If there's one that kind of sticks out to you that you want to spend a couple minutes thinking about, feel free to do that. At the conclusion of reading these out, I'm going to invite the team to come up and lead us in a closing song before we close off our service today. But I just want to give you some space to reflect on how it is that God might be asking you to choose to submit to him And so here's just some questions to maybe get the ball rolling with that conversation with him. All right, so here we go. First question, what is your reaction to the word submission? What is your reaction to the word submission? What submitting experiences have you had, both positive and negative, like we talked about earlier? What experiences of submission have you had? Who's an example in your life of someone who knew how to practice healthy biblical submission? How has his or her life influenced you? Do you have to have a submissive temperament? Why or why not? And finally, what does it look like for a leader or an activist or an achiever to be submissive? And I'd add to that, when have you seen that? And how did it impact you? Now, as you give some time for thought, if you want, during the final song, I know Ken will probably ask you to stand up, which would be great if we can stand together, but if you would rather just take some time and reflect on maybe a question of submission that God's talking to you about today, feel free to do that instead of singing along, okay? This is your space, your time. We're trying to carve out a little bit of a gap for you just to spend some time with the Lord. So however you want to do that this morning, I'd encourage you to do that. Let me just close with a word of prayer, and then Ken, you can come on up and the team and lead us in this final song together. Our Father, we thank you for words of life and hope to us. That in some of the darkest moments of our life, you have made the kingdom available to us to bring hope and comfort and joy, even in the midst of mourning. Lord, may we learn to live with greater authenticity in our life. To be real about the stuff going on, the mess that's there, but also to be real about the transforming work that's happening because of the grace of Jesus Christ. May we not try and put on masks, whether spiritual or otherwise, but may we choose to live in authentic obedience to the words of Christ. And we just pray, Lord, as we try these spiritual practices, even as we give them a shot, Lord, that you would meet us there and help us to grow in attitudes that reflect your kingdom life in us. We just thank you so much for your grace expressed in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.